Well, I want to talk to you a bit. We've been dealing with this for a couple of weeks. Last week, I didn't have a lot of time either, but that's all right. God's going to get through to us everything he wants to get through to us. The title of this short series, I think it's short, we'll find out when it's all said and done, is We're Better Together. How many of you know we're better together? How many of you know that the Bible really teaches us, in fact, all the, whether it be Paul or Peter or Jesus himself, teaches us that we're to be together. Isn't that right? That there's something about a dynamic about being together, working together for the cause of the kingdom of God that is so powerful and so needed, and yet we know we have an adversary that wants to divide and conquer. Isn't that right? How many of you know that's a strategy of an enemy, of any kind of enemy, is to divide and conquer? And it's been the story ever since the beginning that the enemy, our adversary, the devil, wants to divide and conquer the church. But my confession by faith is he cannot do it because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? Amen. And so our main text, and I'm just going to, it's been from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read to you the part that's highlighted, though, at the bottom here. I've talked about all the other things prior to that the last two times in this series. And so I'm just going to highlight this. And this is from the New Living Translation, as you see. The writer of Hebrews says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love, to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Of course, as I've already mentioned to you, if the day of Christ's return was drawing near then when that writer of Hebrews wrote that, how many of you know it's certainly drawing near today? Amen? Amen. And you know, one of the things that I want to try to express to you is that each and every one of us, and I'm not going to get far enough in this today, but each and every one of us has a purpose in life, that God has recreated us to do something for the kingdom of God. We sang or had that song of the Lord's Prayer and including the idea of the kingdom of God. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, no matter what our age. It doesn't matter if we're 2 years old or whether you're 90 years old. And you know, really, sometimes when people get older, they think, well, God can't use me anymore. And that is a lie. My plan is I'm going to keep working for God. I'm going to keep sharing the gospel until my last day and my final breath. Amen. Amen. You say, Pastor, are you ever going to retire? Are you kidding me? How can you retire from a purpose and a plan that God has? Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here? And so it's so important that we all understand that at his return, there's going to be a day when each and every one of us are going to stand before the Lord. As believers, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to be rewarded or not rewarded based on whether or not we followed the plan. Is everybody with me here today? Amen. And so it's important. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And anyway, notice again this idea. We're better together. I want to start off with all of this by talking about our togetherness or our union with Christ, because that's where it all begins. It begins with our togetherness or our union with Jesus Christ. And so I want to just share some thoughts with that. And I won't be able to get on a lot more than this particular subject, but that's all right, because I'm going to be back next Sunday. How many of you are going to be back next Sunday? I'm holding you to it. I've got it all in my mind. I saw everybody that raised their hand. All right, now. All right, our togetherness or our union with Christ. This is such a powerful principle from the Scripture. This union that has taken place. Some call it a mystical union, but it's just so powerful. And what an amazing plan God has had. What an amazing, profound, and yet in another sense, a very simple plan that God has in uniting those that believe in Christ with Christ himself. Notice this, it says in Galatians 2:20, many of you know this passage of Scripture. Paul said by the Spirit of God, it did not just apply to Paul, it applied to every believer. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's important that we do know what that means, because it's true of you and me as well. We can say that with confidence as believers. I can say, I have been crucified with Christ. And along with that, nevertheless, I live, but it's not my life anymore. It's his life, and I live that life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? And so say it with me. I have been crucified with Christ. Ready? I have been crucified with Christ. And so it's important for us to keep this in our minds that Scripture makes it clear. In fact, I've got another one for you. How about this one? Well, first this quote. Sorry, I'm going to give you another one in a few moments. Notice what this Bible college professor said. Now, he died in 1984, so this was a long time ago, but truth does not age. Amen? And so he said this, believers in Christ were joined to him at the cross, united to him in death and resurrection. We died with Christ. He died for us, and we died with him. This is a great fact, true of all believers. Hang on to these thoughts, because I'm going to try to expound on it and make it clearer to you as we go out. Here's the scripture I want to give you to coincide with what we read in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Aren't you glad that old you, that person you once were, was crucified with Christ? Isn't that right? And then it didn't end there, though. Though you died with Christ, the old man died. There's a new man, a new woman, if you will, that has been resurrected with resurrection life now on the inside of us. Oh, if we only were to get a hold of this idea that now we have the very life of Christ on the inside of us. I want you to know, when we really get it real to us, that the life of Christ, that resurrection life, is on the inside of every believer. Let me tell you something. There's going to be nothing we're going to fear. There's going to be no sickness that's going to succeed. There's not going to be anything that we're going to feel like we're defeated in, because we've got the life of Christ in us as believers. Are you hearing me here today? Remember what he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and Christ lives in you. No wonder he said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Why? Because the only thing between the sick person and Christ himself is your human flesh. Because in the name of Jesus, remember, Christ lives in you. Are you hearing me here today? Now, that might be something, you know, that is a bit mystical, but it happens by way of the Holy Spirit. If we've got the Holy Spirit within us, then in that sense, he is the Spirit of Christ. Now, I don't try to comprehend the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. I don't try to comprehend that, because my mind is too limited. My mind is too puny to understand all that. All I know is that Christ lives in every believer by way of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Amen. And I think it's so important that we become increasingly God-inside-minded, that he lives within us, that he lives within us. Reading back on this scripture, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That idea, the body of sin, means the power of sin in our lives. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Of course, you know, it all goes together, that whole idea. We're going to live with him at the resurrection. It'll be final. Or before that, when we give up the ghost, so to speak, and we leave this world, we're going to be with him. Because we died with him, we shall live. But also, it goes on in Romans, and I don't have the reference, but as you read on in Romans 6, it talks about that we should walk in newness of life. The old man was crucified with him that we might walk in newness of life. I don't know about you. I want to walk in this newness of life more and more. And that newness of life, again, goes back to the life of Christ that's on the inside by the presence of the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And remember, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It's all by the grace of God. He's united us. We're talking about being together and better together, and how it starts with our union with Jesus Christ. Notice what we read on with this further. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. From God's perspective, we all died in Christ. Christ represented us. It goes on, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so this exhortation is powerful, that he died for us, and so should we not live for him? And so, you know, this is a morning of introspection a little bit here today. Are you living for Him? He died for you. He died for every single person in this room. He died for all of humanity. Not all of humanity will receive what He's done for them, but I take it that most, if not all of you, have received what He's done for you. And so therefore, you died with Him. You were crucified with Christ. The life of Christ is now in you. Should you not now live for Him? Amen? And fulfill the destiny that He has for you. And you know, that comes in various forms. That doesn't mean, you know, everybody's not called to be a preacher. Thank God. If we're all preachers, we'd all be standing up here preaching and nobody be in the seats. But how many of you know everybody's got a part to play? Notice now Ephesians. In fact, before we go to the scripture I'm going to give you, I want you to open your Bibles or look at your Bible app or smile at your neighbor. Maybe they'll let you look down with them to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Is everybody doing okay this morning? And you know, as we prepare even for communion, this idea of our union with Christ, you know, as we partake of the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, as we partake together of that, we are indeed celebrating our union with Christ, even in communion, aren't we? And so in Ephesians chapter 1, now remember, in order to help you find Ephesians, in case you need help, remember, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Let me tell you how I always remembered that. Gas, electric, phone company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? And so, you know, as I said a while ago, I've said it a few times over the years, you know, and I'm talking and not turning. I got there now. All right? I said a few years ago, you know, you ought to memorize the New Testament. Start with the New Testament because it's easier. Memorize the books of the Bible in order. It'll help you find the places. And don't be ashamed if you need to get Bible tabs. Get tabs in your Bible. I used to have tabs in my Bible. But get Bible tabs, whatever it takes. But you know, the beauty of it is if you memorize even your New Testament, the books of the Bible, the books of the New Testament in order, how many of you know that even if you don't know anything, people really think you do. It's just amazing. They'll be impressed with that. But anyway, did you find Ephesians 1 yet? And I'm going to start with verse 15. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Verse 15 of Ephesians 1, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Who are the saints? The saints are all believers, right? "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And you can pray this prayer. I mentioned this before, but now we're reading it, so it's helpful. You can pray this prayer for other believers, and you can pray this prayer for yourself as a believer. And I do often, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." How many of you know that in this, you know, our eyes being opened so that we might know what is the hope of His calling, that's in context with what we're talking about, that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, right? And so we pray that God would open our eyes to what is the hope of His calling for us corporately. The Bible declares and shows us what we have as a calling corporately, but then the individual, we get that by prayer, don't we? Prayer and staying close to God. And then also that we might know with all of this, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? How many of you know you have an inheritance? Romans 8 says, "We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." And he goes on with this prayer, and the understood idea here is, "and that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power." And so we have here what? We have calling, inheritance, and power that God wants us to have understanding about, revelation, knowledge about, our eyes opened to these things. Again, calling, inheritance, and power. Are you getting this so far? And notice that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. How many of you know faith releases that power toward us? Amen? Believing in His Word, trusting in Him. Now, these are all extras. These are not things I planned on saying. Let's read on with this, though. Notice now, verse 20, in reference to the power, in verse 20, "which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him." Take note of those two words, seated Him. Everybody say seated Him. And so He worked this power, resurrection power is what He's referring to, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Notice verse 21, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there is so much in that passage. Think about this for just a moment. It refers to Jesus being raised from the dead. And after having been raised from the dead, he now, we understand, was he ascended up on high and he sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that right? And so that reference says he seated him in heavenly places. Other references say he's seated at the right hand of God. That idea is a place of authority, right? Place of authority. He says, like you know, we talk about he's my right-hand man, right? He's seated at the right hand of God, so to speak. Are you following me here? All right, so it's a place of authority. So he seated him far above. Everybody say far above. Far above who? All principality and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so what are the principality, power, and dominion? Well, it would include angelic beings, but it would also include demonic beings. Isn't that right? I mean, he included everything. Principality, power, all of that is included in that. And so he is seated as a place of authority, seated as one who has authority over all other spiritual beings, including Satan and his cohorts. Everybody follow me here. All right, so we read on with this. Now remember, we're still talking about our union with Christ, because as we read on with this, it says, and he has put all things under his feet. Say, under his feet. That implies, or not implies, it's referring to, in other words, his authority. They're under his feet. He has authority over them, far above, right? Under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. What is the church? The church is not a building. The church is every believer, right? And so he says that he's been given head or made head over all things to the church, which is his what? His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if you put all this together, you understand that if all things are put under his feet, he is the head, the church is his body, that we would understand that all those spiritual beings are under the feet and the body as well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense to you? Are you understand what I'm saying? Because he makes sure that he says that Jesus is the head, the church is the body, and all things, principality, power, dominion, are under his feet, which include the fact that in Christ and in our union with Christ, Satan and his cohorts are under our feet. Amen? They are under our feet. All right, now, as we go on with some of this, now, notice now, remember the chapter divisions were added later, so we're going to go right into chapter 2 and verse 1. Is everybody okay so far? I know my time's running out. It's out, probably, but that's all right. This is helpful. This is helpful. I'm going further than what I planned. I'm trying. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now remember, it continues on because the chapters were not necessarily, thank God for them, but they weren't exactly led by the Spirit where they divided them. And you, everybody say you means me. It does mean you, your believers, not just the Ephesian believers, all believers, right? And you he made alive. How many of you are alive today? You know, sometimes I say look alive, but you're looking alive today already. Praise God. Thank you for that. It helps the preacher when you look alive. Amen. All right. And so, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of you know before we accepted Christ, we were dead in sin, weren't we? We were dead in trespasses. We were dead in sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Every expositor that I ever read from says the prince of the power of the air is speaking of Satan himself. And so the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once, verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of God, just as the others. And so he's saying in this that at one time when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, that we were by nature children of wrath. It was part of our nature to be disobedient. But how many of you know something changed? Notice as it reads on. Now, verse 4, I love this. But God. Everybody say, but God. Aren't you glad for the right side of the but gods? Amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. I want you to know that he has great love with which he loves you today. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We're talking about we're better together. He's made us alive together with Christ. Everybody say, together. You've been made alive together. Now, we read from Galatians 2:20 and Romans chapter 6 that we died with Christ, that we had been crucified with Christ. But now it says very clearly that though we were dead in our sin, now we're made alive with Christ, with new life. And that's that resurrection life once again. Amen? And so he made us alive. He made us alive, but it doesn't stop there. Notice it reads on in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together. Together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How about you? I'm looking forward to the ages to come. But notice he says that not only has he made us alive together with Christ, but he's also raised us up together with Christ. And not only that, but he has seated us together with Christ. We read in chapter 1 where he's seated. Where's he seated? At the right hand of God. He's seated in heavenly places. He's seated. It's not literally taken as seated. It's understood as a place of authority. And so in that place of authority, you and I also are seated together. Not literally, obviously. He's seated in authority at the right hand of God. But you and I are seen as being seated together with him. How many of you know the head has to have a body to sit down? Isn't that right? And we are the body of Christ. Again, this reinforces this idea of our authority over the principality, power, and dominion, and all the names that are named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come that chapter 1 talked about. This reinforces that idea of the authority of the believer, that Satan is under our feet because of Christ and because we're seated together with Christ, who is far above all principality and power and dominion. And so if he's seated far above and we're seated with him, that we're seated positionally, authoritatively, far above them as well. Does that not make sense? In the context of this scripture, it makes complete sense. And so we have authority. We have authority over the adversary. And I want you to know it's all because of Jesus, isn't it? It's all because of what he has done. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't deserve it. It's all by the grace of God. We're better together. But any better together we have as the body of Christ is only because the body is first and foremost connected together with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to read a couple more verses right here in Ephesians because I hate to leave them off. And then we're going to prepare our hearts to receive communion. Notice as it goes on in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice it's not by grace or by works, rather. It doesn't say by works you've been saved. It said by grace, his graciousness, his unmerited favor. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You couldn't do it. It is the gift of God. Aren't you glad for the gift of God? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, if you could earn it by your works, you'd be able to boast and say, look what I achieved, but you can't. It's all what he achieved. Isn't that right? And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship. The other translations of that, in fact, if you look it up in the Greek, the idea of workmanship means masterpiece, like an artwork that's a masterpiece. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Notice the created word. The word create, there's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Say, I'm a new creation. And notice, though, it says, for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so out of that new creation, out of that new life, out of that newness of life that he has placed in us, out of the life of Christ within us, he has foreordained that we walk in particular good works to fulfill his plan for our lives individually. Amen? You can't do it in your own power. You don't have to do it in your own power. Whether it be preaching, whether it be working with the kids, whether it be a sound, whether it be music and singing or whatever, you don't have to do it in your own power, because He's recreated you by the Spirit of God under good works which He has placed within you and empowered you. Aren't you glad for the power of God to do what you cannot do? Isn't that right? You think I can preach? I can't preach. When I was young, before the Holy Spirit really got a hold of me, I'd stand in front of people in that Methodist church as a boy when the kids had to put on any kind of play or whatever it was, and they'd want me to say something. Man, I'd begin to hyperventilate. I'd begin to have to look down. I thought I was going to pass out. I couldn't talk in front of people, but thank God for the new life. Amen? Thank God for the new life. And He'll change all of us if we'll let Him. Would you stand with me before we do communion? Just take a break and stand, stretch your legs or whatever. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray if there's anyone here today and they've never experienced this new life, that by Your Spirit You would bring conviction, that You'd convince them that they are lost without You. Convince them that they're dead in their sin, that they need this life. They need this new life, that Christ might change their lives and turn it around, that Christ might bring forgiveness, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Father, I pray that each and every one that might be here today that don't know Christ in a personal way, if they've not received You, Father, I pray that they'd realize how guilty they are, that their guilt is a stench in Your nostrils, Father, and that You, though, have provided forgiveness from their sin. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath that I would be in the presence of God, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sin, the Bible makes it clear you can be sure, because as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's not by your works, it's a gift from God. And so you can be sure, not because you earn it, because nobody could be sure if they had to earn it, if they did well enough. But you can be sure because it's God's gift to each person who will reach out and receive that gift from God by turning from their sin and turning to God and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so if you're here today and you've never received Him, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand so I can see it, and more importantly, God can see it. And by doing so, you're saying, God, I need You in my life. And we're all going to pray together in support of You. And again, I'm not going to make you come up here, because I'll know who you are, and I'll reach out, or I'll have others reach out. But if you're here today, don't leave today not knowing Christ, not knowing Jesus, who loves you with great love, as we read in Ephesians as well. Because, you know, there's young people, I read practically every day, of young people dying unexpectedly. I mean 17 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old. For me, young as 50 years old. I read it practically every day, somebody dying unexpectedly. So don't wait, because today could be your last day. Anybody at all, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. All right, I don't see any hands, but we're going to pray this prayer for the sake of those that might watch in another time. And if you do pray it for the first time and you mean it with your heart, the Bible says you will receive this new life. So let's pray this together. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus died for me, that in Christ I died. And so today I turn from sin and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again, and He's seated at the right hand of God. So Lord Jesus, come into my life today. I turn from sin. I turn to You. Take my life, and with Your help, I'll fulfill the plan that You have for me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? Amen, hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.